Well, good evening. It's good to see you here all tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27 is our passage tonight. Mature faith obeys the word. That's the title of tonight's message. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this evening thankful for your word. Father, we ask that you would help us that you would help us to honor your word, that we would honor you even through the study of your word, and help me as well as I proclaim the word. Give me clarity, Lord, I pray. I pray for all of us that we would think of ways that how we can apply this message this evening. Help us, Lord, not to merely be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Thank you so much for this time. May Christ be glorified and honored. Through the word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, if we did a survey here this evening, and I bet everyone would most likely vote to be blessed. He would desire to be blessed rather than to be fooled or deceived. Everyone wants to be blessed in this world. No one wants to be deceived. You don't look for ways in this world to be fooled by other people. And how many of you probably had these phone calls or maybe these spam emails where you're on the other line and you're, hello, who is this? And there's just this voice starts talking, you know, that it's a, and they're just trying to promote this kind of a new program or some insurance policy, and you're like, I already have it. So you all know that there's people out there who's out there to get you, to kind of get you into their ways, into their programs, so that they could actually have control of you. And so many times we actually fall for that as well. James deals with this whole matter in this section, I believe. He wants his readers to be truly blessed and not deceived. And even as we read this text, you will see that. The Jewish Christians would know a lot of scriptures. They memorized, but often they did not obey. And we all can have that same tendency. We can have the same problem where we know the Word of God, we put it into memory, but we do not obey it. We do not actually put it to action. And God's Word speaks to us all this evening. He desires that we would be blessed, that we would have this blessing in Him. We would get to know Him more. And James is pointing us to the character of God. As we listen to the text this evening, I want you to pay attention to how James lovingly and just strategically really points out how we ought to treat God's Word, how we ought to treat the Holy Word that we all possess. So even as we read this evening, just pay attention and look in the matter in which God speaks to us through His Word. Starting James 1, verse 19. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Well, here tonight, we're going to study this text. I believe it's a pretty massive passage in this whole book of James. Again, James is writing to this Christian Jewish people who were scattered abroad. They were going through massive trials, things that some of us can't even imagine. And in this book, we've been seeing how believers must respond to those trials with joy, with endurance, with perseverance. God is working through all those trials that He places before us so that we would be molded into the image of Christ. And then we also saw how true believers should respond to temptations. We should never blame God and say, I'm tempted because of God. No, it is because of our own hearts, because of our evil intentions and motives. And so James points out that the way you respond is really important. The way you go through those trials, the way you go through different situations of life, it's really important how you respond to this. And tonight, we will talk about how you should listen and respond to the Word of God. See, there is a real danger for all of us to think that just because we hear a lot of the Word of God, we know much of information, that we are good, that we are okay. But it's like the idea of if a doctor has come up with a prescription for your problem, if you have a problem, and he has given you that prescription, but if you never take it, you will never be helped. So there's scammers all over the place, so to speak. And these scammers could be even your thoughts, your own heart. Many times maybe your attitudes, your responses to the situation of life, the circumstances that you're in, the people maybe who are around you, and the world system that tries to mold you in its ways so that you could be like them, be like the world. But we see here, your response to the Word of God reveals your relationship with God. Your response to the Word of God, how you respond to the Word of God, actually reveal your relationship to God. So it's not only how you listen, but how you respond to the Word of God that is important. It is important, what do you do with the Word of God? And James states here tonight that you could be blessed, brother and sister. You can be blessed if you're not even a believer in Christ. But you have to be a doer of the word to be blessed. The main point that James makes here is that we must hear and apply the word in our lives. That is the key. That is the goal of this whole passage. But be doers of the word, James says in verse 22. So we must persevere in holding fast to the Word of God because there is a blessed reward as we hold on to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. Now in James 1:19-27, God through the Apostle James reveals how to be blessed and how to avoid being deceived. So as we look at the two questions that will help us in this endeavor, first we will look at the question how to properly receive the Word. And then second, we will look how to properly respond to the word. So let's first look at how to properly receive the word, verses 19 through 21. Again, James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness or humility, the implanted word which is able to save your soul." Well, dear brother and sister, do you have a receptive heart? Do you have the kind of heart that hungers for God's word? It's a lot easier to see what people hunger for in a youth ministry because each time we have people coming into our house, there's certain people that usually ask, and usually it's on the younger age, junior hires, that would ask, "Hey, do we have any cookies tonight?" And you right away, okay, that's what they hunger, I guess. And you point them, "Hey, we have the Word of God," you know. So, but it's a lot easier to notice between those younger ones. But what is your heart response to the Word of God? Are you like that newborn, as Tim even read this earlier, newborn baby who doesn't need to be trained or taught to love his or her mother's milk? See, that's the kind of, the reality of that is reveals the true Christian who really hunger the Word of God. If you're a true believer, you will be hungering after God. Notice here at first, it says, you know this, my beloved. That actually, a lot of commentators believe that's an imperative. So that means you better know this. The idea there is, this you know, you understand this. This is a connection to the previous section where James states that it was the word of God that actually produced life in you. Notice he said, again, in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. See, that's the word of truth. That's the gospel through which God actually brought you forth, where you now you hunger for the word. You now actually know the word of God. And so now he's continuing to show us how this powerful word of God, how this gospel that brought you about, how you must continue. And you know this knowledge. I love how he continues to point out this fact that as you submit to the word, and he's kind of pointing to them that you're my beloved. He gives them that, not just straight up saying, calling them out, but he's giving them that identity. Think about this. These people who were once enemies of God, we who were once enemies of God, we're called my beloved. We're God's beloved in God's sight. Because of the cross of Christ, we're now reconciled. We have this identity as beloved of God. And so this is to whom he's writing, to true believers who really love God. And he reminds them, know this. You already know this. And this is, again, it's a command that you need to know this. How should we receive the word? How should we respond to the word? And so he's actually talking about receiving the word. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We should receive the word. The idea here is with a teachable heart. Teachable heart. Not deceiving your heart, with the deceiving your own heart. In verse 26, he's going to later talk about how you could actually deceive your own heart. Jesus said, remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the way that you respond, the way that you talk with your words, it reveals what your heart is all about. The attitudes of your heart. We're talking about here about your thoughts, your tongue, your emotion. All of that springs forth from your heart. So the idea there is that you must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Jesus, in one of the gospel, he would say, take care how you hear. You must take care how you hear the word of God. Don't be the one who is dull of hearing. This is not necessarily talking in general terms. Again, it sounds at first, if you come to this passage with just opening and just going straight to this passage, just like a proverb. And it might be a good idea because it's obviously it works within our world. If you just shut up and just kind of hold your tongue, you know, be slow to speak, but instead just listen and pay attention and be slow to anger. It's actually a good way of living because what? That's, you're going to have a good communication. You're actually going to be wise with your words. And it's a wise proverb. But what we're talking about here is in connection, in the context, with the way you deal with the word of God. This is how you must respond. So it's speaking the way you should listen to the word of God. Now listen, do you prioritize hearing God's word above everything else? Is that your number one priority in life? And it would show in your life as well what you do with this book, the Bible. I mean, think about this. We have the Word of God, the God Almighty. We have the Word of God. And so what are you doing with it? This is the most amazing treasure that we have. Psalm 19:10, David says, it is more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold, sweeter than also honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Do you see yourself as being quick to hear? Or do you maybe turn to other opinions, maybe the news? The first thing on your agenda is to go to social media, maybe listening to your friends talk and all these things. Or do you have a heart that hungers and you want to hear God's voice, God's word speaking to you through the word every day? See, as you listen to the word, you must control not only your hearing, being quick to hear the word, but also slow to speak. Control your speech as well. Do you have a tendency to just speak, to speak your own thoughts as soon as you have some thoughts? James says to be slow to speak. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Praise God for that. Amen. We often can start speaking and arguing, maybe even in our own hearts, with God's word. As you hear the word of God, maybe you start arguing if you don't like something, if there's a point that is being made that you don't agree with, or maybe you find it hard to do. Our hearts could, even my heart a lot of times, could just kind of push against that and starts to make up some arguments against it. We tend to be quick to say, this is what the word of God says, without actually having even studied it and pay attention to what actually it's saying in the context. And it could be a problem for even preachers as well, without meditating on the word of God. It is important to be quick to hear, but then slow to speak. Proverbs 29:20 states, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Proverbs 10:19 says, "When the words are many, sin is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." How are you doing? How do you listen to the word of God? How do you speak the word of God? How do you respond to the word of God? What are some of the ways that you respond to the scriptures? And as you listen to the word of God, you must control your emotions as well. Again, be slow to anger, James says. The word anger means the inner bitterness. It's actually the word that this resentment that you could get that maybe will happen in your heart, and eventually it'll lead to the blow up in due time. But it's this resentment that you just have this anger. And I know when I was younger and learning about God's sovereignty, Romans 9 in particular, just that passage was really something that I had to wrestle with and deal with. Really? Is this how God is and how sovereign he is over our salvation, the election, all those things? So many people, they have problem with Romans 9, with passages like that where God speaks and you just become angry and you don't like it because you don't want to submit yourself under this authority of God. Don't get angry at God's word. This anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, you're proud, you're angry at God himself when you're angry with his word. We see here, have you ever asked maybe this question, what is at the heart of your anger? Paul Tripp talks about a lot in his series about the heart of the matter. And he goes down to it's the idolatry. We all have idols in our hearts, and that's why we get angry. Always, whenever you get angry, you could also come down to the root of the problem, and it's probably going to be an idolatry issue where you're self-worshipping. You're dealing with, this is my agenda, this is my little kingdom that I'm building, and so therefore you're messing with it, and I'm going to get upset over it. See, we're not talking about here the righteous anger. We get angry when somebody cuts us off on the road. We get angry when a referee calls a bad call and we're shouting at the television set. We get angry over little things and just spark, but we get angry even with the word of God, when the word of God is actually speaking to us, and you might not even say something aloud, but in your heart you could be upset at God himself. This anger does not work the righteousness of God or the righteous life that God desires. That's the idea there. You're not going to work that out. As you listen to the word, you must, by God's grace, James is saying here, you must put away sin and put on humility. That's why he says, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, in meekness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. I love that, because this is the idea of how you must respond, what you must do in order, before you maybe even come on Sunday to a Sunday service and hear the word be proclaimed. Even before maybe you open up the word of God at home when you're going to be sitting down and reading, this is a great way of starting to go into the word. Check your heart. where is there, maybe there's barriers and the uncleanness that he's talking about, the filthiness. See, only humble people listen and obey from the heart. Proud people, they get angry. Humble people can listen and shut up and be slow to speak and not get upset, but instead, you know, give it to God and pray to God. Let the Lord deal with the problem that you have and just pray about it. And you're slow to speak. You're slow to get angry. You're putting away all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in you. That is the idea. The outside and the inside ugliness, all those things, the wickedness, the filthiness that is inside, the wickedness on the outside. If you're going to receive the word, brother and sister, you must forsake and hate your sin. If you don't hate your sin, that will, the filthiness that remains of wickedness will clog up and you won't hear the word of God properly. But also he says you must receive the word with a fertile ground, which is a teachable heart. He's saying it's able to save your soul, meaning you're already saved. He already talked about that they already been brought up by the word, the seed of the word that gave them life, the father of lights, the one who brought in the gospel. You are saved, but he's talking about even as you've already been saved, it will save your soul. It talks about not just justification where you're saved and you're made righteous before God, but in sanctification, we're being saved every day. We're being saved by the word of God. And then glorification, meaning one day you'll be completely saved. The idea there is he talked about earlier dealing with the penalty of sin. Now he's talking about the power of sin, how on a daily life you must put to death the deeds of the flesh. It will be saving your soul. And it, in the future as well, presence of sin, one day it'll be fully gone. Someone once well said, the word that requires obedience empowers obedience. End quote. Again, the word that requires obedience, it empowers obedience as well. So the word that is implanted in you, and I love that illustration because it's like that seed that you planted, and now it starts to grow, now it starts to germinate, and starts to grow and produce fruit in your life. Now today, I know you could get all sorts of implants, all sorts of things, but brothers and sisters, we as Christians, we have the best implants in the world. The seed of God's word has been implanted in our heart, and this is something that God did himself, and so no one can take that away from you. And are you rejoicing in that amazing reality that God has implanted word within you, and so therefore, are you allowing it to grow, to produce fruit? God did this work in our lives. We're talking about the new covenant here. That's what we're talking about. The new covenant speaks of the idea of God actually is going to write the law in our hearts, and you will what? You will want to obey because the Spirit of God is now living inside of you, and you desire that. You are able to actually obey God's word because he is the one who is empowering you, and he's the one who's living inside of you. So if this is not your heart, you will be simply reading the word just for the check mark, or just reading the word maybe to earn some more brownie points with God in your understanding, maybe that I just need to do this in order to get myself saved or whatever. But no, we're talking about not legalism here. We're talking about the Bible that you desire, that the Bible that actually opened your eyes. You now desire to continue to grow in it, continue to put it in your heart so that you could grow. So even when the Bible confronts you, even when the Bible is actually in your face and convicting you of your sin, you're able to put away all filthiness or wickedness and receive the word with humility. So ask yourself this evening, am I tender to the word of God? Do you prepare the soil of your heart? Or are there maybe barriers, even tonight as you're listening? Maybe there are weeds in your heart that needs to be plucked out so that you could hear and receive the word with submission. Where are you tonight? Maybe you need to confess your sin. Maybe you need to just repent and ask God to renew you, to restore you, to forgive you. Come to him, even right now, even as I'm proclaiming the word. May you humble yourself and submit to the word of truth. So do you hunger for the word of God? If yes, praise God, brother and sister. That's awesome. But if no, why not? What is in the way? Maybe for you, this is the first time that you're hearing this kind of word and you're not a believer. Why not respond? Why not humble yourself and realize that there's nothing better in this world than to actually know the God of the Bible? And so when you open your heart and you hear, you put away sin and you confess, you repent of your sin and you receive the word, it will save your soul. Because this is how we're saved. We're saved by listening to the word and obeying what it says. When the Bible tells you that if anyone calls the name of the Lord, will be saved, and you trust, I am the one who called the name of the Lord, you're saved because you're trusting in that. You're putting your faith in the promises of God. So even tonight, young one here maybe, you could be saved because you put your faith in the word of God. And God of the Bible is the one who keeps his promises. James is talking about how properly to hear and receive the word of God. And here we see that hearing the word is important and it could be commendable. That's great that all of you are here, but hearing the word is actually can be condemnable to you as well. If you're just coming here week after week, but you never do anything about it, you're in great danger. As Mark Twain famously said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand, end quote. See, we could all have that tendency that whenever the Bible actually hits us where we don't like it, that's where you start to push it away and discard it. But we, those whom God has worked in our hearts, we must take Bible as a whole and obey it and take it in. So second of all, let's look at how to properly respond to the Word of God. How should we properly respond to the Word of God? He says here, but be doers of the Word. He warns them, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Here we see that what should be your reaction every time you hear the Word of God? Well, what should be your reaction? You should apply the Word. You should practice, obey the Word. It's easier to said than done. We all know that how one receives the word determines the state of your heart, the state of your soul. And so therefore, Jesus even spoke of the four soils. What kind of soil do you have? What kind of heart do you have? The first soil, the enemy steals the word from you. As you hear the word of God on Sunday, you go home and boom, you forgot everything you heard. Somebody asks you, what did you learn today? Nothing. You can't hear anything. Maybe that's your state of your heart. Number two, trials can cause you to turn away from the word. You start going through all these trials, and you start, even maybe as these believers here in the book of James that James is dealing with, these trials, they could actually get your gaze away from the Word of God, from God himself, and now you're just despairing and you have no hope. Third, maybe riches, the prosperity, can take your attention away from the Word of God. And we see this with many people. When the prosperity rises, people just start, oh, I'm good. I don't need to depend on anyone else, so I could survive. I could be good. And so this is another way of responding to the word. And then the fourth soil, this is the soil that James is actually portraying here. This is the soil that all of us should have, that is planted on a good soil that produces fruit, produces actually real fruit, that you actually do something about the word of God. You actually get up and you actually change things in your life. You start to respond to what you hear. So what is your heart like when it comes to responding to the word of God? See, it's not enough to hear the word. It's actually dangerous. You're now more accountable for what you heard. So don't fool yourself by thinking, just because I heard I'm blessed or I know so much. Actually, knowledge often puffs up, and knowledge without doing things can make you really proud and argumentative and angry guy or a gal. See, James is saying you're blessed in doing. Here says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In my garage, I have a shelf there, and on the shelf, there's all sorts of seeds. And many of those seeds belong to my wife that somebody just gave her for flowers and different things. Now, if I never take those seeds, or if my wife never takes those, and go and actually plant those seeds into the garden, those seeds will just be useless there. They will just be sitting there for the rest of our lives. But it's when I take them, when we put them in, and these flowers starts to grow, or whatever it is, tomatoes or plants of all sorts, that's when you're going to be blessed, when you're going to see that fruit, the produce, the harvest. This is when you're going to experience the blessing. So James is using the same idea here. With first of all, he was talking about earlier how this implanted word that needs to grow, the seed that needs to develop and grow. Now he switches and goes to a different illustration. So he's talking about the mirror. So this is his illustration now. And we all know mirrors are important even from a young age. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Mirrors are amazing things. Mirrors are used in so many ways. But what is the purpose of a mirror? The purpose of a mirror is simple, just to show you, to reveal where you need to change, where you need to clean up. And the Word of God, he shows us the Word of God, the law of God, even as he will say, law of liberty, is the kind of mirror that shows us who we are before God. So Wiersbe once said, too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. Isn't that amazing? My Bible is pretty marked up. And it's great to underline and everything, but are we doing the things that we're actually marking up? Those commands, those things that are calling us to look at ourselves and see, wow, I need to change here. I need to actually change things here. And this is the way the Bible works in our lives, to show us where we need to change. Now, you can make some mistakes when you deal with the mirror. Sometimes you might just gaze quickly. Maybe instead of gazing, you just glance and don't spend any time studying that you're dirty. Maybe you don't see what's on your face because, yeah, it's a simple glance. And that's what James is saying here. Don't be like that guy who just glances at himself and just forgets what he's like. No, you must spend time looking so that you could see and actually make those corrections. Or maybe you forget as soon as you look away, as soon as you walk away from the mirror, you forgot what you need to do about it. And so you have no attention given to what you saw earlier. Maybe you fail to do something about it when you do see it. You actually forget to make those changes and you make excuses by saying, I'm just busy. Maybe you're scared to deal what you might find in your heart. See, the darkest places of your soul sometimes could be haunting, and you might say, I'll deal with this later. I'll get back to this dark spot. We don't want to truly see ourselves in light of God's word, and so we hide. We don't want to deal with it. James is saying, no, the mirror is there for your good. Have you met people who think that they're good? Isn't that scary, talking to people who actually talking to you and they're talking as though they're never confessed sin, they never have any issues. You're like, what world are you living in? And it's pretty insane to be so blinded. And the Bible actually says that Satan is the one who blinds the eyes from people to see yourself, but also to see the glories of Christ, who opens and shows us the gospel, Jesus Christ. So remember Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. Why was that the case? Because he saw, in light of this holiness of God, he saw who he was, and so he was repenting, and he was just saying, I'm done. I can't be here. I can't stand before you. And he falls on his face, and God has to do the work of actually cleansing him. Remember the most righteous man on the earth in his day, Job, said, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." This is how godly people respond when they meet God, meet God's word. They fall on their faces and they ask, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So notice, James calls the word of God as a perfect law of liberty. Why doesn't he simply say it's the word? He actually points it out. Maybe the Jewish people here, the believers, they were holding on to the law as though this is the law of God. And so, you know, they were dealing with the law as though it's the bondage. This is how we live. And they're thinking that they're actually obeying the Shema and all these laws of God. But they weren't truly seeing themselves. James says, actually, no, it's the law of liberty. The law can actually make you free. The law of the Word of God is given for our freedom. Remember John 8:31-32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, the Word of God actually will set you free. The Word of God is not only given to us to show us our sin, but actually it's given so that we would be transformed, that we would be restored. It's not only for information, but transformation as well. And the Word of God ultimately points us to the remedy in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on our behalf. This is the most amazing thing, that the blood of Jesus, that's what cleanses our hearts. And how do we know about the blood of Jesus? Well, we know it from the Word of God. So you look at the Word of God in order to see yourself, your sins, see your defilements, your filthiness, your wickedness that remains. And what? You go back to the Word of God. And the Word of God is the thing that actually also you must be cleansed with. Oftentimes, the Word of God is presented as a water. In Ephesians 5:26, Paul said that we are sanctified and cleansed with the washing of the water by the Word. So this is the Word of God that actually also cleanses us. The Old Testament not only presents the Old Covenant, but the New Covenant, where God writes the law on our hearts, and the indwelling Spirit now is able to help us to obey the Word by His grace. So the Word of God is the thing we must continually be immersed in. Brother and sister, are you going to the Word of God to obey the Word of God, to be cleansed when you see yourself in the mirror? Let us not hide anything, but even ask God to search me, to show me the wickedness that remains in me, so that I could run to Jesus, so that I could be cleansed. Again, why do we need this? Why do we need this word? Well, because we don't want to be deceived. That's the whole idea. He's saying here, you could be deceived. You could be a hearer who forgets and hearer who is deceived, self-deceived. That's a scary thing. Maybe on the last day, some of you here who are not checking your heart, we heard these words in the morning as well, but to hear these words on the last day, "I never knew you," that would be scary. Are you dealing with the Word of God that is confronting you, the Word of God that you must do something about? Now, practically, what do we have to do? We see many things in the Word, right? Because it's saying, do the Word, do the Word. What are we supposed to do the Word? Well, in this passage, we've already been seeing, how are you doing? And check yourself in this. How are you going through trials when every one of us is going through different trials in either time? Are you doing what the Word of God is saying in verse 2, for example? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. How's that going? How are you responding with dependence on God? As James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Are you asking God? Are you in prayer, in dependence of God? How are you dealing with temptation to sin? How are you doing with all these different things that we already covered? And so all those things need to be obeyed. They're not just given, just, okay, we covered that passage, let's move on. This passage here that James deals with, it's actually a great way of thinking about every time you either going to be studying your word at home, or maybe you're coming on Sunday for a service. So here we see what to do before a sermon. We know what to do now before the sermon. We must put away all filthiness, all rampant wickedness, and what? during the sermon, receive the word with humility, with meekness. And then after the sermon, what? Do the word. Let's go out and actually start practicing, start doing what the Bible actually says. And so then finally here we see that James gives us a picture of what true Christianity looks like. Here we see what it looks like if you obey the word. This is the way Jesus maybe even lived as well. Verses 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, again, notice he was talking about the tongue earlier as well, but bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So James even gives us these marks of what true Christianity is all about. This is the way Jesus lived. This is not a list of things that you must do in order to get right with God. No, because you are saved, you're one of the children of God, you're able to now, what, do these things and reflect God's heart, God's character. As the moon reflects the sun, that's how we as Christians should reflect God in this world. So, and this is not an exhaustive list. Don't think that this is the only thing that we as Christians should do. This is what our religion is all about. No, that's not what James is saying. But he's talking about there is a worthless religion out there, and there is a pure and undefiled religion. And which religion are you part of? When he says religion, he means the outward practice of worship and service to God. Now, the first time he uses the religion, it could be referring to the idea of, right, just you calling it a religion. Yeah, like you do come to church, you do all these things like everybody else does. But then let's see, where is this a real religion, pure and undefiled, or is this a worthless religion? So the worthless religion obviously concentrates only on the externals. There's no true change of heart. You do a lot of stuff, you do a lot of things, but maybe they're all for yourself, just to look good, to show pride. And ultimately, you will see it in the words. Once you start speaking, James is saying here, if this religion, if they don't bridle their tongue but deceive their heart, this religion is worthless. One day, it will be exposed. The words that come out of the heart will one day be able to be discerned that this is not a person who really trusts Christ. Now, there is a pure and undefiled religion that James talks about, which is both outward and inward. So you're living for God's glory. This is the idea here. You're thinking of others in charitable giving. You're watching for purity in your heart. You're, as in verse 12, not only loving God with your life, being self-controlled, but also you're looking how you ought to love your neighbor. This is what it's all about. This is how you love your neighbor. Here we see. So these points are not random. Just out of the blue, James just throws these things. No, actually, some of these things he will develop throughout this whole letter later on, and he will magnify all these things and show us more of these things, how you treat others, how you bridle your tongue, how you're doing with your holiness, separation from the wickedness of the world. So first, let's look at your speech. Again, I want you to understand that this is faith that works, faith that desires to shine forth God's attributes. Your speech, do you control your tongue? In Matthew 12:37, Jesus said, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So either way, your words will be the ones that will have a final say. So young ones, how are you doing with your tongue? How do you talk to your parents? Maybe husbands, how do you talk to your wives? Wives, how do you talk to your husbands? Do you say things to put others down? Do you say things to, do you yell at others and you know, say in such a way that always puts you better looking than all everybody else? Do you gossip about others? How are you doing on social media? How are you doing on all those ways that, you know, you could have so many arguments? Maybe you say it, well, I just say it like it is. That's the kind of person I am. We'll all do if we all took this test, I'm sure we would all need to put our hand on our mouth and pray and repent and confess, because all of us fail in many ways, as James will say later on, with our tongue. And that's why not many of us should become teachers, because we're more accountable even how you present the word, how you speak the word of God. And so this is a really big matter. Do you speak words that build up others? And as you, do you do that because you're transformed, because you know the gospel, because you love to speak the truth in love? Do you control your tongue? Remember Jesus. Remember how he spoke. He always spoke. His words were full of grace and truth. You just even see how he treated enemies. Now, second, you see your love of service and care towards the neediest. He says, those religion that is pure and undefiled before God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, this is a matter of one-way love. Do you go out after those people who will never be able to pay you back, never be able to invite you back to their home, those people who will not give you anything back? Back in the day, they didn't have any life insurance. They didn't have any support. So James is talking about you need to go out and start serving the people who are the neediest of the world, because what? This is the heart of the Father. This is what God the Father did to all of us. Why should we care for people? Because our God, in Psalm 68:5, identifies as the father of the fatherless and the defender of the widows. Think of Jesus Christ. Remember how many times he would invite the children to come into his life. Who were those kids? Why were they running around on the streets? How many times he was dealing with the widows, with those who were having tragedies, maybe raising their son, and this is the kind of heart that we see here. Now, do we imitate this? In what way can we be part of this kind of endeavor where we actually are praying, where we're actually giving? And I believe, praise God, that our church is doing some things at the, what's the place, facility, Aegis, yes? And that's a great ministry, and maybe you could be involved in that as well and come and serve those folks there as well. But maybe there's ways that you could serve with orphanages, maybe with those who could take kids home and make them part of their life, adoption and other ways. Do we imitate our Lord in this way? And then lastly, your holiness, your separation from the wickedness of the world. He says, to keep oneself unstained from the world. He's saying, do you live a life in such a way that you're living in this world but not of this world? Why are we here in this world? Well, we're here in this world to win more others to Christ, to win more people. So I would assume that in all these ways that you're going to be serving, you're going to be also, what, pointing to Christ, pointing to the gospel, sharing the word, sharing the gospel and sowing the seed of the word. So here we see that inward, your speech, what you are inside, these three things here that at the end. Then also the outward, what you do with others. How do you love other people? And then also upward, what do you do towards God in your relationship, in your loyalty to God? So how are we doing, church? May God help us to apply the word, not be hearers only. Let us examine ourselves, even as Jesus said in Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this evening, and Lord, we know that it's a lot easier just to hear the word rather than to do the word. We pray that you would help us to receive the word with submission, that you would help us to turn the word, that we would live a lifestyle of obeying your word, that we would see the Father's heart, that we who were once orphans are now children of God because of the Father's love, because of what he has done for us. Father, may we see Christ who obeyed the word in all ways, who has given us his righteousness even as we celebrate communion tonight. The word of God points us to Christ. And may we live with a heart that loves Christ, that communes with him and that loves the brothers and sisters around us. In Christ's name I pray, amen.